Hello, everyone. Welcome today as we're going to read out of 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. And it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel." Lord, we thank you so much for today. We praise your name. We hope that you'll teach us once again the great work of Christ and crucified. Thank you for that blood that was poured out on our behalf, that, Lord, we could become new just by faith and believing and trusting in what you've done at the cross. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the amazing thing about this chapter is that Jeroboam is really an apostate king. It's safe to say he's built his own altars. He's worshiping a different spirit through a different spirit to a different God. He is basically forsaken the cross. And interestingly enough, this is pretty much the way that Israel goes, the way the church goes. There is a time of restoration. There is a time where God brings the people back to the simplicity of the cross of Christ, and then they begin to fade away. And as it was completely put in place, once again restored by David, and then finalized through the temple through Solomon, as soon as Solomon had finished his reign, the nation had already begun to fade back into false doctrine, back into idolatry. And out came Jeroboam, and as we preached on earlier, Jeroboam was even met in the field, and still, despite the message of the Lord, we find him once again. He's not heeded the word of God, and he's gone his own way. And this passage is amazing to me because it's one of those scriptures where it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot going on, but that's just because of our flesh and our carnal minds. It's hard to grasp, but if you kind of let this passage sink in, there's such a fundamental power and truth of just simple faith in the cross. And the amazing thing about it is that it's not a passage that we would expect, or we would actually, our expectation was that Jeroboam would be blasted by God and he would have to pay some sort of earthly penance for this. But we find that Jeroboam's restoration is really not dependent upon any kind of work or expectation or activity out of Jeroboam. His restoration is just simply the ask, the heart that just simply asked for help. And that's really the power. And as Christ has said, you know, those, if you ask, you shall receive. You see it in the Word of God, and you see it in these passages, and it makes it us for believers so important. And for someone listening that's never heard the message of Christ crucified, it's the fact that I just believe something and I ask for help, and I'm completely can be restored. Now, that restoration does not simply mean that I'm pulled out of any kind of immediately out of poverty. It doesn't mean that a restoration of the physical sense. It's spiritual restoration. It means my soul that was tied to the darkness of my flesh is now freed from that marriage and now can be married to Christ in righteousness. So what it's saying is it's going from darkness to light. It's going from wrath to grace. It's going from death to life in a twinkling of an eye. And it's the power and the movement of the Holy Spirit that enables that person's belief, that that person passes from one law to the other, from the law of sin and death to the law of liberty of life in Christ Jesus. They move into a covenant of righteousness, a covenant that was established between Jesus Christ and the Godhead, and man has the opportunity to be part of that same covenant, though, of course, he cannot get there through his physical means. He has to only get there by faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done at the cross. And so when you speak of Christ, we must always think of the crucified Christ. As Apostle Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, because what he was saying is that this is all that mattered to me, and I wasn't about here to try to put some, you know, terrific speech and bright, flattery words with you. I wasn't trying to be poetic. I was blunt and I was direct and I was right to the point that Christ has been crucified. And so his sacrifice was accepted by God. So what else are we going to talk about? That's the good news. It's that humanity now has an offering for the sin that we have done, past, present, and future. We now have an offering that is now there at the throne of heaven, and it advocates for us on a daily basis, on a second basis, on a minute basis, hourly basis. It's always there advocating and saying that on behalf of humanity, I gave my life. I gave the perfect life. I shed the perfect blood. And we can just simply acquiesce to this new covenant by faith in the cross. But what happens is that time spent in religious structure, oftentimes the church of our time, we find ourselves stuck in that this concept of that got me in the door, but now once I gave or asked for Christ and asked for the forgiveness of my sin through what Christ did at the cross, now all of a sudden there's this expectation that I got to carry this walk of so-called righteousness in my physical body, which is totally detrimental to the person. And we'll find as you read scripture and you have these passages in scriptures, is the scripture doesn't detail this walk. It doesn't detail people that are consecrated and every single day living in some sort of godly utopia where they're always doing the right thing and saying the right thing and being helpful and everything. We read passages were failed men and women who have heard the message, who have gleaned from the righteousness that was given to them as a gift, and have turned back to their wicked carnal way and into the dark imaginations of their own mind, and began to serve other gods, false gods, and gone to false doctrine. And yet we find the Lord didn't forsake them, didn't just automatically leave them, but is now coming back to them to bring them back. And this is right here is what I think the church of our time doesn't get. They don't get the fact that the people in the pews and in there are wayward people. They don't know the way. They've lost their way, and no one's telling them that they're lost. No one explains to them that if you're living and breathing in a physical human body, chances are you're probably on a different path, because it's the natural course of man. And so the church teaches that you can gain some sort of holy, religious, victorious life, and it strips you, it steals from that person that desperation, that hope for tomorrow. It rips it through, because it says now everything's up to you. And we'll have plenty of people around you within the church that are going to hold you accountable in your physical life. But that's not the accountability that a soul needs. The accountability a soul needs is that of the Holy Spirit that's preaching and saying, hey, we're not here to decide where you're at on the improvement chart. We're here to tell you, once again, in the flesh, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Believe again in the offering of Christ. Leave the complicated life of trying to figure everything out and come to the simplicity of the cross and saying, are you a human being? Yes. Check mark, yes. Do you live in sin every day of your life? Check mark, yes. Okay, here's the answer. Believe again in what Christ has done at the cross. There's grace for you. That's what the Lord told Paul, is my grace is sufficient for you. So if God says grace is sufficient for you, then why would we want to be anywhere else than under his grace? So to stay in the midst of God's grace is to accept the offering of Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. He has given me all that I need to get to heaven. He has given me all that I need to get to heaven. And I'm here to tell you that is the goal, and that is the greatest reward, and that is the lottery of all lotteries. That is the universal lottery, as fallen man closes his eyes in death and wakes up in righteousness. Boom, you've cashed in the greatest ticket that ever could be. So let's read here in the scripture as we walk through it. First of all, in verse 1, we read that this man of God, as Jeroboam's moved into, and he's got his false altars, and he's burning incense at these fake altars. It's not the brazen altar that's there in Jerusalem. We find that a man of God says comes out of Judah, and he doesn't have a name. He's just a man of God. And really, it's the prophetic voice. It's always God sending somebody in that day and age to preach the message, to come back once again and say, it's Christ, it's crucified. He was coming to tell Jeroboam that he was wrong. And he was coming to Jeroboam to be, as we'll find out, as an intercessor for him between Jeroboam and God. He's a type of, in this part of the story, he's a type of Christ crucified. He's type of Christ to come. By the word of the Lord of Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So here's Jeroboam doing his deadly diabolical act of being at a false altar, praying to a false god. And the wrath of God is declared unto him. The man cries against the altar and says, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born in the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So he's preaching the message of that, O altar, you're nothing but death. You can only produce death. And though the cross was a place where the Savior died, it was the altar that brought life. Now, the physical beams obviously didn't bring life. It was the body. It was the perfect body. It was the covenant of God being completely consummated when the Savior said, when he gave up his final ghost. This is the message that is coming, is saying that the altar is cursed. It's wicked, it's dead, it's vile. I'm judging it. It will do nothing for Jeroboam, and it'll do nothing for the people of Israel. It represents false doctrine. It represents messages and preaching that doesn't preach Christ crucified. And he's saying, I'm going to raise up a man named Josiah, whose name says, said God, I think it means God shall heal, if I remember correctly, or God will heal, or God has healed. And you think about that, that the healing of God is going to come by the way of Josiah in his, as he becomes leader of Israel. He is actually going to burn the priest, the high priest of that time. So vile and wicked and corrupted in their flesh, they are actually going to burn on these very altars. He's going to pull bones of old priests out of the sepulchre, out of the graves, and burn them on this altar. So we have to understand that the healing of God is not without fire. The healing of God is not without judgment. The healing of God begins as his wrath is poured out. And then the people of God recognize, this is wicked what we've done. This is vile what we've done. We have gone the opposite way. But you have to realize, you can't, once the flesh begins to drift its course, once the people of God begin the course towards false doctrine, they cannot find the way back themselves, because they never got to the truth, to the truth in the first place by themselves. It is by the Holy Spirit that heals through the fire and the judgment of God that says, this is a false way. You are a false person. You are a fallen person. The light again is the cross. The way again is the cross. Now Jeroboam's at an altar, and he's offering at an altar, but it's not God's altar. It's not God's accepted sacrifice. And so it makes it nothing but a work of the devil. It makes it a work of the flesh. It makes it nothing more than a man standing in darkness and throwing himself off a cliff. It's literally spiritual suicide, what Jeroboam is doing, though he does not understand, though he does not realize it. Interesting as it is that we, when we read scriptures like this, as I mentioned before, we kind of take a self-righteous stand most of the time and say, oh man, this guy ought to get, he got ought to give it to him. And he is. And as Jeroboam is standing there, and as the word of Lord is prophesied in verse 3, that the altar will be rent, the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So everything that was burned on it, Jeroboam is going to see the ashes come within it. So this is a supernatural thing happening here. This is ashes pouring out of an altar. It's just got to be the creepiest thing. And Jeroboam's going to see it. And not only that, Jeroboam, when he's put, it says in verse 4, when Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. So as he removes his hand from the altar, and he's basically telling, take this prophet and lay hold of him, is what's he saying? He's basically saying, hey, let's grab this guy and put him away, or probably even to kill him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. So this physical, this unbelievable physical thing that stood before him, his hand withers up, the altar is brent, it breaks, and all the ashes begin to pour out of it. I mean, this is just a heinous looking thing. Fulfilling the word of God from the man of God. Now, you think about, now we're like, this is what Jeroboam deserves. His altar's broken, his hands withered. This guy should go across. He should walk his whole life with this withered hand. And then in verse 6, we read about the most amazing thing, the simplest of things. We read nothing more than a childlike faith that was instituted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is really the everything, the meat of this whole entire passage. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, as he saw his altar break, as he recognized that he knew this was from the word of God. As it's breaking down, ashes are pouring out, and he's looking at his withered flesh. He says, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. I first read this and I'm like, the audacity of this guy. He's just going to now just ask for help. He's just going to act like nothing happened, and he can just go about just asking for help right away and expect God to just put everything back together again. Yeah. That's the part the church has missed. That's the part that we've all missed. You ask, you shall receive. This Jeroboam's nothing more than the most snottiest, snot-nosed, rebellious little toddler that has done everything wrong that he could do as a leader of Israel and as a leader of the people of God. And as he sees the wrath of God against his altar, as he stares at his own withered hand and flesh, the light bulb goes off in this man's dark mind. And the beauty of it is that Jeroboam doesn't try to ask God himself. He doesn't believe he's even can even approach God. He says, well, I'll go ask the man of God who preached it. I go ask the man of God whose word matters. That man of God sent from Judah is a type of Christ. He says, entreat. That word entreat means intervene on my behalf. So the wicked apostate king that is Jeroboam looks at his withered flesh and he doesn't even bat an eye about it. He doesn't go about, oh my gosh, what? How should I fix this? He goes right to the one man on earth that he believes can fix it. He goes right to Christ and says, hey, you're probably a lot closer to God than me. Could you ask him for me? Could you advocate for me? Could you intervene for me in my state of destitution, in my state of being cursed? I stand as a man with the wrath of God behind me. Could you make it stop? Could you ask God to stop it? My friends, isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us? Isn't that his work on the cross is? Isn't that everything that we've gotten so stuck in how we look unto God that we forgot that we'll never look any better than Jeroboam did, because that's how we started? The problem with the church is it tries to teach you, well, Jeroboam, you're going to have to pray a few more. You're going to have to do a little bit more reading at night. You're going to have to start giving more. You're going to have to start focusing a lot more on your relationships. Now, Jeroboam, he's just a stupid guy. Blind, dumb, and the biggest moron on earth. And he goes, oh, wait a minute. Hey, you're the man that put the wrath against me. Hey, could you go back and ask him to stop this? Yet he said the most wisest thing that a human being can say. Because what he said, I believe, came from the power of the Holy Spirit. Entreat now the face of the Lord God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. See, he knows, what the Word of God is showing us is this is how our flesh is. If your hand dried and shriveled up like Jeroboam's, you would go, okay, my flesh is withered. We don't see that in our natural state. But this is what the Spirit of God is showing through the Word of God. This is how the flesh of man is. It's worthless. It's withered. It has no life. And the things that we've done and so-called call them godly and righteous, and the things that we do that think we're so high and mighty, that the Lord, that's nothing more than the altar of Jeroboam. And God says, all it's pouring out of what you're doing is death. You're physically dead. You're dead. You're under the curse. And so is every altar that you've raised up by your own hand. So is every way that you've tried to live for God. So is everything that you say you do that God would recognize and show favor towards. It's all bunch of death. And when can God, is God able, can the power of the Holy Spirit get you and I to be at that moment in time like Jeroboam and just look to Christ crucified and go, yeah, entreat. Save me again. I believe in you. I need help. What do you need help with? Ask and you shall receive. Well, I need help with this. I need help with that. Well, then do you ask? Well, I don't know if it's the will of God. Well, how are you ever going to know the will of God? Isn't the will of God belong to God himself? You're not going to know the will of God. You ask. It may not come true, but that doesn't mean that God's not true. You may ask for the stupidest thing. God may say, no, that one thing you're asking for is the worst thing I could give you. But what God can and always will give a human being is not earthly things. It is the restoration of the soul. It is the restoration of back and coming into a covenant with him through faith in Jesus Christ. Because when you entreat the face of Jesus Christ and ask him to approach God on your behalf, the law of God says it must be answered. It's not just God, well, I don't know. I don't know about you. You haven't lived for me very good. It's a law. I don't care how bad you, good or bad you lead. You take the most righteous person that you can find on earth and the most evilest person you find on earth, and if they both jump off a cliff, the law of gravity pulls them both down. It's a law. So irregardless of what those people are living for, the law is the law. I don't care how good you or how bad you are. It doesn't matter to me. And it shouldn't matter to you because we're not talking about an evaluation of self. We are talking about a law of righteousness established by the holy blood of Jesus Christ. That I can sit, look to God and I can believe in what Christ has done at the cross. And guess what? I am as close to God as I'll ever become or ever have been or ever hope to be. I am one with him through faith. The restoration of the soul of man is a law. It must be applied if that person looks to the cross of Christ and believes that he was his sacrifice or her sacrifice for her sin. Nothing less, nothing more. The childlike response of Jeroboam is what the Holy Spirit is trying to draw from men and women all across the globe. Everybody knows they're not doing right. Everybody's wicked. We live in a time and age where sin is so rampant and abundant. Evil and things and lust of either gambling or fornication of any kind can be done within milliseconds of our fingertips. Through technology and the internet. Do you think any of that matters when it comes to the law of God? No, it doesn't. Now the self-righteous will be like, well, you're telling everybody it's okay. It's okay to do bad things. I'm saying you're bad no matter what you do. I'm saying you're Jeroboam. Jeroboam, we're not listing acts of sin of Jeroboam. We're looking at a man who created his own false way. This is what we've always do. The power is not with us. Thank God. The power lies in the law of God that was established through the sacrifice of Christ. I can enter a law of life by simply believing in Christ at the cross. I accept him. And I accept his offering. And I accept the fact that I am dead in my trespasses and sins. That, how uplifting it is. How the weight can fall off because now I forgot about the advocate. I forgot about the intercession, the mediating power of the cross. Why? Because I've been so long focused on myself. I've been so stuck in self-evaluation of what I think is good or bad that I've forgotten the truth that, well, wasn't I born bad? Didn't I come out hopeless? didn't I come out with absolutely no way of ever walking into the covenant of God? Didn't I come out of the womb under the burden of sin and the curse of sin? A curse I could never crawl out of from under. But God's message allows me to die and my sin to die and everything about me to die and be raised brand new in the righteousness of Christ. That's what restoration is. And it says in verse 6, and the man of God besought the Lord. And the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. Just beautiful. All this time, these months of his debauchery and his wickedness and his going the wrong way. But when the message came and he saw that he was cursed, he asked for the cure. He asked to be cured. And the man of God, that was Jesus Christ, besought God on his behalf. Boom. His hand was back. Just like that. Just like that. No prayer chain. No. You have to dig in for months and no spending hours in the upper room on his face crying on the floor. He just simply asked that he be made whole. And guess what? God answered it. Why? Because God talks to the man of God. The man of God is Christ. And those two, God will always listen to his son. He will always listen to Jesus Christ because Christ is God. So he literally has an unbelievable advocate for his behalf despite all his wickedness. He just asks, and he that asks shall receive. Just amazing. In verse 7, it says, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I'll give the reward. Interesting enough, verse 8, and the man of God said unto the king, if you would give me half of your house, I'd not go in with you, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So the man of God at this point in this story, is what he's saying is that he's not going to go refresh his house as a thing because he doesn't need anything from Jeroboam. He wasn't sent to receive. He himself was the gift. This is why he's such a beautiful type of Christ, because he was not there to be served. He was there to serve. So if he went into Jeroboam's and allowed Jeroboam to refresh him and feed him and give him sustenance, then he would have been a violation of the type that he was sent for, to be a type of Christ. Now, the other half of the story teaches us that same man of God, that preacher that was sent out of Bethel, he ends up does going astray. And he does violate the word of God. But for this and today, I wanted to really focus on Jeroboam, because I find often that it's difficult to believe that it's that easy. And as you walk in the daily life of a believer, it's very difficult to believe that everything's patched up and back to normal again just because I believe in the cross. I have things that I've done wrong. I have things that I've said wrong. I've had ideas and thoughts that are wicked. I've had wrath and hatred for people that I interact with. There's things that I do say and I feel, and I know that they're wrong. And it's just like, it's just all back to normal. It's just all restored just like that, just because I believe in the cross. Well, my friends, I'm here to help you that is true. And scripture supports it. And it's not me that's saying it. It's not some kook behind a preaching about it. It's the truth. It's the word of God. It's the infallible, unchanging word of the Lord that men and women, wicked people, I mean, you think about Jeroboam is not just turning his household away. He's turning millions of people. He's turning an entire nation. He's pulling everybody away. And if you read further in the story, you'll find out that Jeroboam still ends up going away. He still strays. And it's just saddening and amazing because we can't, why do we not just take in the gift of God? Why do we struggle with it? Why do we fight the mercy and the grace of the Lord? Why do we continuously believe that we have got to scrape some sort of goodness out of this flesh to validate who we are, to validate that we believe and that we're believers? It's a tall tale sign of the curse of the flesh. It's the war of the flesh and the spirit. Because the war in the flesh of the spirit is about control. When two armies fight, it's about control. It's about power. It's about destroying one or the other. Your flesh wants to destroy the spirit. It doesn't want the Holy Spirit involved at all. It can't. It's foreign. It's something that is it's vile and wicked to its eyes. The flesh is about all about controlling. It wants to build its own doctrine. It wants to go its own way. It wants to hear that which is nice and flattering to it. It wants to hear that which builds it up. It wants to hear the pep talk. It wants to say, it wants to hear, no matter how many times you fail and you're beat in the dirt, during those years of just being in religion, you got kicked down, you failed, and you got right back up, and you kept going down the same path because you thought it was some sort of respectable marathon that you're running. And you realize it's just you're just a hamster on a wheel. You'll run and run and run and run until you die. And never ever experiencing the restoration of the soul that comes through just simple faith in Christ and Him crucified. But it's the what we read in the Word of God, the message that comes out of the pages of this hallowed book, that they lie within the Bible. These stories are there to help us with this fight of faith. They're there that it touches us and allows that Holy Spirit to come in and burn everything up again. To kick down all that we've built up, to burn all altars. It shows us that our way is wicked. It shows us that vision of God and this life that we think is godliness, and it shows us that it's just a dead altar, a broken altar, and it's just nothing but ash pouring out of it. All it's done is burn things on it. All your way does is take life, but never restores it. It just steals, it kills, it destroys. And we see, you can see by the Word of God, we can see that our flesh is withered, as Jeroboam saw it. His eyes were open as the miracle of God wrought his hand to nothing but withered. And will you allow the Holy Spirit allow you to see your flesh like this? Because if you're withered and you know you're withered, you won't try. You won't try to continue to do it yourself if you know you're incapable of doing it. The flesh believes a lie and believes it is capable. But I'm telling you what, this is the gospel. Entreat now the face of the Lord God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. One verse is summed it up. It sums up. Hey, can you help me? I mean, I know you came here. You gave me a message. I know I just tried to kill you. But hey, can you still do me a solid and talk to God for me? Because I'm a mess. Yeah, sure. And he was restored. That's just the beauty of who Christ is, what he was sent to do, and what he did on the cross. Is it fulfilled that he said, I've come to serve? Now, we flip it around and say, no, we serve Christ. Christ was sent to serve. His work on the cross was to give us something, because we had nothing to give him. The one drowning in the creek doesn't have anything to give the rescuer, but simply his hand and his hand so that he can save him. All God wants from you is your faith. He just wants your faith. He just wants you to believe. And it's so incredibly powerful and simple when you realize that Christ, as Apostle Paul said, we can boldly go to the throne of grace because of Christ, because of who, what he is and what he did. We can boldly go there. We can know 100% with complete confidence that there is a law, and God is not going to turn his back on his own law. The law was placed for Jeroboam. The law said, if he comes and he believes in Christ, he will be whole. He will be restored. He will be made perfect. He will be made whole. Now, the story shows it in his flesh, but what the scripture is really teaching us is the spiritual restoration. It's the soul. It's saying that that which was dead will be made to life if that person simply believes. And so we're given an incredible gift. And the curse upon the earth and on the world is that we reject the gift and instead believe that, no, I have a gift to give God. And we go chinking around in the garage, and we go into our dark mind and imagination, and we make up some sort of bogus thing. And we have to understand that one man already tried that. Cain already tried that. God rejected it. The very beginning of the Bible. The first man that Bible captures that went his own way. He tried a different path. And God said right from the beginning, no, we're not doing it. It's rejected. It's out. I can't accept it. You can't make your own way. You have to go my way. Through the death of my only son. And throughout the entirety of the Bible, God consistently and persistently says, no, I can't accept it. No. Wrath. But there's also these just beautiful highlights of gems of the glorious grace of God, where a wicked man and a wicked king, a wicked ruler, just simply asks. The moment he asks, boom, he's restored. Because God, it's not based upon Jeroboam at all. The covenant of restoration, the power of it is because it's based on the perfect life and sacrifice of Christ, not on the despairing, vile life of us. And because it looks to his life and to his sacrifice, the burden's off of us completely. It's not even at the table of discussion. Just like the analogy of the law of gravity. The life of the person is not even discussion. The way you lived up until that point is not even discussion. Walk off a cliff, you fall. The law says you're not going to rise above it. You're not going to float because you've been doing 100 great things for people. And you don't fall any faster because you've been wicked up to that point. The law of gravity applies to the same person the same way. Everybody's at the same level playing field. We all fall together at the same speed. This is the power of the gospel, is that the law of life in Christ Jesus is applied the same. To the guy that's on death row, that might have been the most heinous serial killer on earth, he's still not beyond the law of God. He still has a chance. Sitting in the electric chair, wherever he's at, or before he gets the lethal injection, to do exactly what Jeroboam did. Christ, save me. And he was restored. Doesn't mean he's not going to live through the execution, but his soul will live on. And so if that bothers you in any way, then obviously you recognize the carnal mind. Because the carnal mind demands that no, he shouldn't be allowed in. He should burn in hell. Based on what? Based on your law? Based on what you've derived? Because the law of God doesn't work like that. The law of God is constant. It's the same for every single human being, irregardless of work or deed. But it's freeing. It's so freeing to know that, hey, this is great because I'm not good and I'm not perfect and I'm not living some consecrated life for God. And it never was asked of me to do it. So if I find myself today relating to Jeroboam, I feel that way, and I feel you might feel that way right now, saying, man, I feel like I'm as far from God. I feel like I've gone my own way completely. I just don't even know. Well, here's a tip. If it worked for Jeroboam, don't you think it'll work for you? If you ask, do you believe you'll receive it? There was no hesitation with Jeroboam because he was staring at the curse within his own flesh. So hard, stubborn is the mind of man. The way of man, the heart of man. So corrupt, so focused on itself, so self-consumed in its own things of its, what it does and who does what to it, and so stuck in the rut that how it lives its life, the human life, that we realize, you know what? You've been shackled for a while. You can be unshackled right now. If you're burdened down in bondage and think, I don't even think that the Lord hears me anymore, really? Well, you heard Jeroboam. Question is, did you ask? Did you just believe in the cross? Do you believe that the man of God has the power to restore you to God? Do you believe that Christ is there in heaven, ready and willing to foreshow, to stand at the face of God and say, would you help him? And do you believe that God will look and see the marks upon the hands of the Savior and know, well, yes, he's one of yours. So yeah, absolutely, we'll help him. He believes in you, then he's righteous. Restore him. You see, Jeroboam got restored because he's righteous. He's righteous now because he believed. He didn't become righteous because of consecration within his own flesh. He became righteous because he believed. You notice something too? He didn't even say sorry. He's not like he's beat down. He's just no. That's the point. The power of it is it's not about no. You got to do this. You got to repent for 5 days straight. You got to say sorry. No, he just asked. Because is any man really sorry or any woman really sorry for the wickedness they do? They're sorry when someone else approaches them. They're sorry when they get caught. But if he never got caught, who are you saying? Are you ever sorry? Do you ever feel that really bad about the wicked you do? No, Apostle Paul says, that which I don't want to do, I do. That's the way it goes. That which I really want to do, which I should be doing, I can't. He wants to be righteous. He wants to be holy, but he can't do it. And that what he does that's wrong, and he knows it's wrong, he still does it. And he can't stop it. So there's no formality of the flesh that's involved here. Scripture, I love this passage because it really shows the power of faith. It shows the power of believing in what the man of God can do. not a power that you draw up, oh, I believe, but no, just simple, hey, kind of in a bad spot here. Would you help me out? The mustard seed of faith. And boom, he's restored. Wow, could you imagine? The part that I struggle with, I wish I could just harness that. I wish I could just, every day of my life, I wish I could just harness it, know that, and just, oh man, I would be so full of joy and at peace and at rest. But I have to realize at the same time that you just can't lasso the power of the Holy Spirit. You just have to know that he's there. It's eager. He's willing. He's going to come. He's going to come. He's going to bring that message. He's going to bring that wrath again. You're going to see it again. He'll show you your flesh withered once more. And hopefully, once again, you just ask that you be restored. You just believe again in what Christ has done at the cross and forget about everything else. That's really where the peace, the rest is. It's where the joy is. It's there. It's in him. It's in him and what he's done. And it's not in us and what we do. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Your word is just amazing. Lord, I just ask whoever's listening, that whenever they read, whenever they have time, Lord, whenever they open up your precious word, Lord, I hope you just show them the cross. I hope you show them grace. I pray that you just see it. Just like a picture book, Lord, it's right there, a visual of, it's a law. It's a wonderful, glorious law that Christ established through his blood. And Lord, we can just enter that law. We can just believe in Christ. Know that he's done it all. We're in a righteous covenant by faith. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed a way for us to start over. Praise you, Lord, for the new beginning in Christ. Praise you, Lord, for restoration of the soul. Praise you, Lord, that you've made a way. Lord, you've made a glorious path of righteousness before us. As always, Lord, help us. Help us see, help us believe. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.